right, if you would, please open your Bibles to John chapter 10. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand. You know, as their name is Hakuna Matata, means no worries. How many of you have never, ever had a worry in your life? Right, thank you. Okay, well, as I was thinking about Hakuna Matata, as I was thinking about no worries, the thing that I realized is that so often when we worry, one of the things we do is we begin to question if there is more to this life than what we're worried about. And that's what we're going to look at today as we look at John 10:10. But let me pray first. Father, we just ask by your Holy Spirit and by the name of Jesus that you would speak to us and show us, Lord, where we can stand strong. And Lord, we want to truly be able to live a life where we could say Hakuna Matata because our God is great. And so, Father, we thank you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. So is there more to this life? Is there more to life? Well, in John 10:10, Jesus says this: I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Abundantly. Jesus Christ is saying we can have life more abundantly. So if we can have life more abundantly, then I think we need to establish something. What is life? Because if we don't know what we're supposed to have more abundantly of, then there may be a problem. The problem is, another problem, there's lots of problems. People really aren't asking that anymore. They're not asking, is there more to this life? And listen, we might think it momentarily, but everyone kind of treats it like it's cliche. Because it's gotten to the point where people just go, well, you know what? No one knows the answer. I've heard that said over and over again. No one knows the meaning of life. No one knows the answers. All these psychologists and everyone has their opinions. That it's become cliche to say, what's this life all about? Who am I? What am I? Right? I got to go and find myself. Yeah, you're lost. What we need to do is find Christ. But this thought, this idea of, is there more to life? What is life all about? Becomes cliche. Like kind of saying, God bless you when someone sneezes. Do we really mean you need a blessing because you had an itchy nose? No. Well, I found it interesting that a second grade teacher collected some well-known proverbs, and she gave them to the class, her second grade class. But she only gave them half of the proverb and asked the children to fill in the rest. As you can probably guess, she got some interesting answers like, better to be safe than, better to be safe than to punch a fifth grader. That's a wise second grader. It's always dark before, before daylight saving. Don't bite the hand that, don't bite the hand that's dirty. That's good hygiene. A miss is as good as a mister. You can't teach an old dog new, math problems. How about this for dogs? If you lie with dogs, you'll get flea. You'll stink in the morning. The pen is mightier than the pigs. Which there's some truth in that, right? The pig pen will hold them. Okay. Idle time is it's the best way to relax. Where there's smoke, there's pollution. A penny saved is not much. To his company, three is the musketeers. Laugh and the whole world laughs with you. Cry and you'll have to blow your nose. Here you go. Children should be seen, not spanked or grounded. Last one. When the blind leadeth the blind, get out of the way. Now, there's some really good wisdom from these kids in this situation. And what's sad is the world today It seems as if the blind is leading the blind. But instead of getting out of the way, brothers and sisters, we need to show the way. We need to show the way. Why? Because we know this. We know that John 8:32 says, "You shall know the truth and the..." Thank you. You got that right. That's awesome. "And the truth shall set you free." Now, not only are we blessed because we are free, we've been made free in the Word, but we understand that the power of this truth is that we've been freed from what? Sin and the world. But when life gets hard, so many people who may be spiritually blind find themselves asking, even if it's momentarily, is there more to this life? Well, I'm here to tell you that there is. Why? Jesus said, "I came to give you life and life more abundantly," John 10:10, as we just read. When I first got saved, there was a music artist. His name was Stephen Curtis Chapman, and he wrote a song called "More to This Life." Let me read you the lyrics. Kind of cool. He says, "Today I watched in silence as people passed me by. I strained to see if there was something hidden in their eye. But they all looked back at me as if to say, life just goes on. The old familiar story in different ways. Make the most of your own journey from the cradle to the grave. Dream your dreams tomorrow, because today life must go on. Tonight he lies in silence, staring into space, looking for ways to make tomorrow better than today. But in the morning light, it all looks the same. Life just goes on. He takes care of his family, takes care of his work. Every Sunday morning, he takes his place at church. Somehow, he feels the need to search, but life just goes on. But there's more to this life than living and dying, more than just trying to make it through the day, more to this life than these eyes alone can see, and there's more than this life alone can be." Folks, there is so much more to this life than what you and I tend to think is life. As it said in John 10:10, Jesus said, "I'm going to give it to you more abundantly." What more abundantly? Life. Well, what does that mean? So what is the meaning of life, Pastor Randy? What if there's a meaning to life and we're supposed to have more of it, then what is the more to this life that we need to have? Well, let me ask you the first and most important question. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Christ? Have you experienced, here you go, real freedom? Or are you bogged down with worry, anxiety, fear, and depression? Do you realize when you and I worry, we are worshiping the object of our worry or the situation? That situation takes over our lives. It becomes all-consuming. It becomes a god in our life when we have worry, when we put so much thought into a particular situation or a particular person or whatever we're worried about. Ever notice when is it that people question this life? Well, it's usually when they're depressed or when they're in trouble. Listen, here's one thing I noticed. When I lived in Texas, everybody had pickup trucks. When I moved here, everybody has jet skis. You ever notice that? That's like, I've never seen so many jet skis. Every person has them. And here's what I realized. You know why? Because it's impossible to be depressed on a jet ski. "Hey, they just broke up with me. Whee!" It's like, you don't care what happened. You're just like, "Wow!" No one's on a jet ski going, "I wonder what life's all about." No, you're enjoying life. That's what you're doing. But that same jet ski owner gets home, and then he realizes that he's behind on his payments, and he's like, "What's this life all about?" Same jet ski. Folks, there's more to this life than jet skis. There's more to this life than things. There's more to this life than life. It's called Jesus. And when you have Jesus, then life becomes more abundant. You have a purpose. There's a meaning. And we're going to explore that. In Ecclesiastes, way back in the Old Testament, Solomon says this in chapter 1, verse 2. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanities of vanities, it's all vanity. It's like, I get it, man. Chill with the vanities. But what he's saying is, when he says it's vanities, he says it's meaningless. Meaningless, meaningless. It's all meaningless. He's saying, what is this life all about? Solomon is questioning. It's an old, age-old question, way back in the Old Testament. Solomon's going, what is life? What is it, man? What's interesting is he'd go to the market where everyone was buying and selling. He'd say, look at this. Is this life? He'd get all depressed. He'd go back home, and then he'd remember going to the temple of God. And it would cheer him up. Oh, there's more purpose in life. He's on a roller coaster. He read Ecclesiastes. He gets depressed. He gets happy. He gets depressed. He gets happy. Every time he finds joy, it's because he's focused on God, not on stuff. Listen, we're misguided. We are. In order to find meaning in life, so many people, what they will do is some people will set goals for their life. If they're goal-oriented, very organized person, they've got goals for their life. It looks like something like this. By the time I'm 25, I hope to be married. By the time I'm 35, I hope to have 2.5 kids. By the time you'll get it later. By the time I'm 45, I hope to have a home. By the time I'm 65, I hope I can retire from the career that I developed, and that way I can go ride my jet ski. Oops, maybe I'm too old for a jet ski. Someone said that in first. You're never too old for a jet ski. Spoken like a true jet ski owner, right? But is that life? Is that life to have a checklist of things? Married, check. Baby, check. Rent, check. As we read Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, vanity of vanities, the preacher says vanity of vanities, all vanities. Remember who this is writing this. Solomon. He was incredibly wealthy. He had multiple castles. He had villages just to house his horses. He had a garden that was the envy of other rulers and queens. He was endowed with earthly wisdom. Now, I say earthly wisdom because, let me clarify, because he had over 1,000 wives, that's not very godly wisdom. That's ungodly. But earthly wisdom he had. So Solomon had everything that most people today are striving for. He had fame. He had fortune. He had sex. Lots of it. And he's the one going, it's vanity. It's chasing after the wind. The more I chase after this or that, the more empty I feel. You ever feel that way? It's like you're striving for this thing. You get that thing, and it's just like, really, that's it? Whack, 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 whack. He had overabundance of earthly stuff. And yet, he was empty. And Solomon said this, along with saying everything was vanity, chasing after the wind. He said, hey, there's nothing new under the sun. And it's true. Because the same thing that he was chasing then, people are still chasing today. Right? Money, fame, sex. Not in that order. But Jesus said in John 10:10, I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Not money, not fame, not sex, life. We all want a more abundant life. But what is life? That's still the question, right? Solomon had an overabundance of everything. It's an age-old question with an age-old answer. Blaise Pascal from the 1600s said this, when I consider the short duration of my life swallowed up in the eternity that lies before and after it, when I consider the little space I fill and see engulfed in the infinity, immensity of space of which I am ignorant, and of which know me not. I rest frightened and astonished, for there is no reason why that I should be here rather than there, why now rather than then. Who put me here? By whose order and direction have this place and time have been ascribed to me? It's like, whoa. You ever think about that? Why weren't you and I born in Kenya or Russia or China or out in Guam? Why were we born here and not Canada or Brazil or Hawaii? That would have been nice. Why are we here? See, God has a purpose. In Genesis, way back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living being. You see, brothers and sisters, you and I are here for God's purpose. He has a goal for you and I. But we oftentimes are too busy striving for our own goal that we miss out on the life God has in store for us. So there's more to this life. What is the meaning of life? Now, I'm going to give you life in three stages. Well, four if you count the fact that first you got to be born. But of course, if you weren't born, you wouldn't even care about this message. Stage one, what will you do with the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, here's the thing. There's only two directions you can go. You either accept Christ or you deny him. If you deny Christ, this life, zero meaning, nothing. It has no meaning. Why? There's no God. So, well then, that means there's no purpose in life. You're just a random blob of goo. Yay, go you. But there is a God. And if you accept Jesus Christ and you recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ has created all things, such as in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and 25, for this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return, when he suffered, did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your soul. So stage one of the meaning of life, what are you going to do with Jesus? Accept Jesus, he'll bring you life more abundantly. Reject Jesus, life has no meaning, it's all over. Cash in your chips. There's really no purpose in life. It's just random, useless, meaningless, empty, void. But when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, it changes our whole perspective. Napoleon Bonaparte, he said this, "The nature of Christ's existence is mysterious. I admit, but this mystery meets the wants of man. Reject it, and the world is an inexplicable riddle. Believe it, and the history of our race is satisfactorily explained." You see, everything is explained through God. Without God, it doesn't make any sense, and there's no sense to be made of it. Might as well, every time you're depressed, go, "What is life about?" and go, "Nothing. I'm nothing. I started nothing. I ended nothing. And there's no purpose. So what's the use?" Albert Einstein, though he did not embrace Jesus, he was asked, "Do you accept the historical existence of Jesus?" He said, "Unquestionably. No one can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life." Yet, he still didn't embrace Jesus. Isn't that weird? Yeah. How about Phil Robertson from Duck Dynasty. Yeah. Long beard. Okay. He said this, actually really a great statement. He said, the AD in history and the BC, AD means Anno Domini, which means the year of our Lord. BC means before Christ. He says, every time, whether you're atheist or Christian, every time you write a check or date an application, you confirm the one who established history. It's his story. It's all based on Jesus. AD, the year of our Lord. BC, after Christ. When you start at zero, that's at the birth of Christ. So when you fill out a date, you're saying it's been 2,020 years since Jesus. How cool is that? Yet, in America, in life, around the world, most ignore him. Many in the world would rather accumulate stuff that leaves them unhappy than to embrace the purpose that God has for them. Now, someone said that this was Edgar Allan Poe, but I don't think so. But he said this, the best things in life will make you sweaty. That doesn't sound like it. Well, it's attributed to him. But here, when I read that, I go, that's ridiculous. But then I thought about it. Hey, didn't Jesus sweat the hematidrosis when he was going to go to the cross? And thank God he did. So the best things in life is salvation, and it caused Jesus to sweat droplets of blood. So there's kind of some truth to that. Listen, you and I, we're here to serve him. We're here to pick up our cross and follow. We are to die to ourselves and our feelings. Now, all of these things, picking up our cross, dying to ourselves, dying to our feelings, can be difficult at times. How do I know this? I'm human. But if you and I can do this, the rewards for being obedient are eternal. They don't break down. They don't require payments. And they will fill us with joy constantly. D.L. Moody said this, let God have your life. He can do more with it than you can. It's true. Yeah, we want to do this and do that. And God's going, okay, go ahead, try. Have fun. But when you're done, allow me to do exceedingly abundantly. Let me give you life and that more abundantly. That's why in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than above all we can ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. He will do exceedingly abundantly by the power in us. Once you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit resides in you. Now, when you allow that power to work out of you, he will do exceedingly. You're wondering, well, how come my life doesn't feel exceedingly or abundant? Well, because perhaps you're stifling that power within you by putting you before him. Listen, is there more to this life? Yes, Jesus. He is the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Everybody says that. Do you believe it? I believe you do. So that's stage one. Stage one, what do I do with Jesus? Do I accept him and then have a purpose in life? Or do I reject him and I'm just a blob of goo with no purpose? Nothing means nothing. Well, once you accept Jesus, we enter into stage dos. Bilingual there, just in case. Once you believe in the Lord Jesus, now I've told you this before, and I'm going to tell you a million times. For the Christian, there is a verse that will tell you the meaning of life. If you ever run into a Christian and they're depressed, they're going, what is life about? Say, great, I'm glad you asked. Deuteronomy 8:2. Deuteronomy 8:2. Or if that's you, what's life? This is, I hate life. Well, Deuteronomy 8:2. I want you to put your age in here in the place of 40. So for me, 54, for you, whatever age you are. Deuteronomy 8:2, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 54 years, whatever yours is, in the wilderness, listen to this, to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So what is for the Christian? Not for the non-Christian. Non-Christian, there's no meaning to life. It's useless. It's worthless. You're going to live. You're going to die. Over. Nada. Go to hell. But not you. I'm just saying that person. You're like, the pastor told me to go. No, no. They will. The unbeliever will. That's it. It's over. Clock out. But for the believer, once you receive Christ, now everything that happens in your life, God has allowed for a purpose. Everything serves a purpose, has a lesson, has a meaning. Everything is significant. Everything. To see, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? One person put it this way. That's a great quote. You have eternity to enjoy the honeymoon, but only a short time to prepare for the wedding. See, this life is really short. As we get older, it goes faster and faster. But life is a test. Let me ask you a question. Probably everyone here went to school. I'm trusting you went to school. I mean, did you know all the tests that you've had over the year, did you hang on to them because they're precious? You just like have a big old stack. You go like, here's a test from the second grade. I got an F. Here's one from elementary school. I got an F. Here's junior high. Got a D minus. I'm getting smarter. No, you don't hang on to them. Why? You didn't like them. And you realize the tests are to show you where you are. So you can go, oh, I need to make adjustments. Yet everything in this life is a test, yet we hold on to it like it's everything. Like it's so much. The other error we have in life, here you go. Everything's a test. In this life, oftentimes the test that we have, we attribute everything that's happening to being God's purpose. And sometimes that's an error. You go, what are you talking about? Well, new job. Oh, man, I got a new job. God provided a job. I needed a job. He brought me a job. In fact, when I went in to apply for that job, to prove it was God, one of the gals knows my brother. See, it was the Lord. Okay, so it's at a strip club, but it's a job. And God provided it, and he proved it on the way. Open doors. Wow. You laugh. I've actually heard that very argument for ungodly jobs. How about a new relationship? Oh, they like all the things. We have so much in common. It's often. In fact, you know what? The same ways I've been hurt, they've been hurt. They understand. They get me. And we're going to live together because this is God. In fact, it's financially better for us not to marry. So we're just going to live. And God understands. It's okay. He's opening doors so we can. No. No, that's not God. How about this one? Abortion. God will understand. He'll understand my position. He's providing. He's opened doors for me. In fact, I met a gal who went through abortion, and she's consoling me and helping me to be strong through this. Besides, it's legal now. God's providing. What? He's opening doors. I hear this kind of argument. Here you go. New business. Oh, man. I'm going to be rolling in the dough. God's opening doors left and right. I got a partner. We're going to go into business. Are they a Christian? No, but it's okay. You know, they're good people. And then I hear months later, oh, yeah, they ran off with all the money, or they took all the goods. Oh, they were unbelievers. What'd you expect? There's no meaning in life for them. This life is all they got. They might as well take all that they can because there's no purpose or meaning. Wow. Do you realize God is a gentleman? He's a gentleman. These people that do these kind of things and other things. And they're like, God's opening the doors. No, God's allowing you to do what you want to do because you've already got your mind made up that you're going to do this thing. You never really consulted in him. You didn't wait on him. You're just doing it. And then you're trying to look for signs that it's God and put his sticker on it. Ooh, look at this happen. That's God. No, it doesn't work that way. You know what you won't find any of these people that do this kind of thing? You know what you won't find them doing? Looking in the scripture. You'll go, I'm going to sleep with my girlfriend because here's what it says in the Bible. It's okay. No, it doesn't. You won't find that. I'm going to have an abortion because it says it's okay here. No, it doesn't. But they'll put God's sticker on it. Let me prove to you that that's what God does. He lets you do what you want to do. Let me prove it. Romans chapter 1, verse 2. And even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to an abased mind to do the things that are not fitting. What God did for these people, he said, you know what? You don't want to keep me in your life? Fine. I'll just back away and let you do what you want to do. Wow. Someone's going to say, yeah, but Pastor Rennie, that's speaking about unbelievers. Okay. All right. But I'm going to prove to you that he does the same thing for believers. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 8. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons, believers. My son, do not despise chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as son. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Listen, how does God chasten us? Here's how he chastens us. He says, Randy, don't do that. And I go, I heard something, but I'm going to do that. I don't do that. What God will do is let me do something and then let me suffer the consequences, and that becomes my punishment. People go, well, God is opening. No, no, no. He's giving your pride. He's letting you do what you want to do, and it's going to run its course, and then it's going to bite you, and you're going to go, oh, I guess I was mistaken. Remember the prodigal? He goes, Dad, I want my inheritance now. Not when you die. I want it now. He wanted to party. So what does the dad do? The dad gives him his inheritance, says, go. The kid goes, he parties, and according to scripture, the way it's written, he's like going to prostitutes and getting wasted. And he's like, look at all these people love me. You know, look, my dad gave me the money. I found a party town. Everyone loves me. We're hanging out until the money runs out. The door was open. It's like, this is the Lord. Then he's eating slop. And what does he do? He comes back to dad. God will give you what you want and let it run its course so that when you come back, you're grateful to be back in his arms. I love what Abraham Lincoln, he got it. Listen to what he says. Nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power. You know what God has done? God has given you and I power to choose. Look, booze, legal. Marijuana, legal. Abortion, legal. Same-sex marriage, legal. It's all legal. Go ahead, choose. Freely. No one's even going to blink an eye at you. And God's saying, okay, Randy, what are you going to choose? I'm going to choose to love you, God. God has given us the power to choose right and wrong. One person said, when you're going through something hard and wonder where is God, remember the teacher is always quiet during the test. When you're going through that test, you're like, God, where are you? He's like, I'm right here. I want to see what you're going to do. No, I know what you're going to do. I want you to see what you're going to do. Because a lot of us say, well, I have faith. I have faith. And God goes, really? Well, let's put you through a little trial. See how you do. So he knows the outcome. He wants us to know our own heart. But you know what I love about God? Though he may be silent during the test, every test is open book. During every test, any test, you can open the Word of God and find your answers. Like I said, when that person's going to get drunk, they never use Scripture to do it. When they're shacking up together, they don't use Scripture to do it. When they're smoking weed, they don't use Scripture. They avoid the Scripture like the plague so that they can do what they want to do. When they enter in a business proposition with an unsaved person, they never use Scripture to base it on. This life is a test. And you know what? You know what the grade is? It's not a, God doesn't grade on a curve. He doesn't do the A, B, C, F thing. He doesn't do that. He has this. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Or you get this. Get in here. Or you get, I never knew you. Wow. The grade, by the way, it's not on performance. It's on love. Huh? Yeah, it's not performance. It's love. Why? Remember Jesus? They said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, to what? Love your Lord God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Listen, that's it. That's what he's going to grade us on. Did you love the Lord with all your heart? Because here's the thing. If I love God with all my heart, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to try to do the things that please him. He's going to be first. I like this. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, what lies behind us and what lies before us are tiny matters compared to what lies within us. What lies within us? Do you have a love for God in you? Have you gone past the first test of life, the first meaning in life, the first stage, accept or reject Jesus? The second stage, what are you doing with Jesus? Are you obeying? Are you passing the test? This life is a test. If you've made it to the second stage, yay! Whee! Stage one, what do you do with Jesus? Stage two, everything that happens in your life is to test how you're going to respond, godly or ungodly. And it's free for you to choose. It's free for me to choose. The third thing, the third stage is we enter in and we get our grade. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Or, come on in. Or, I never knew you. Remember we looked at Ecclesiastes? We looked at Solomon, who said it's vanity, vanity, chasing after the wind. He had all the money. He had the fame. He had the women. He had everything you think would make someone happy, and he felt empty. At the end of Ecclesiastes, he sums it up. He says this, Ecclesiastes 12. He says, remember now your creator. In the days of your youth, listen to this, before the difficult days come. Ha, remember that when you were young? And nothing mattered. It was like, there's no problem. Life is easy. He says, remember the Lord. Be like that, just trusting. And then he says down in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. What is man's all? To fear God and keep his commandments. That way you can pass Deuteronomy 8:2. You can pass the test whether you will obey his word or not. Verse 14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good
or evil.
Folks, there is so much more to life than living and dying. There's so much more than life than jet skiing around the water, although that can be fun. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not life's end. That's not life's purpose. That can be a wonderful part, but it becomes even more wonderful when you realize that God has a purpose for you and you're enjoying and doing what he planned, because he said, I will do exceedingly abundantly more than you could ask or think. That he came to give you life, and that life more what? Abundantly. But I'll never get his life abundantly by doing things my way. So is there more to this life? There certainly is. Fall in love with Jesus and find out just how much more there is to this amazing life. And then hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. I can't wait. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for life, for breath, for our being. And so, Lord, right now, as we are here in this posture of prayer, I pray, we pray, that you would speak to each one of our hearts, that you would give direction to our hearts, that we would surrender our will to your will and your purpose, our purposes for your purposes. Lord, that we would fill that void, that emptiness, that just not feeling satisfied. Lord, you are more than capable of satisfying our life, giving us meaning. Lord, life is not just happenstance. Life is purposeful. Life is to give you glory and to bring you worship. And so, Father, I pray right now for each one of us that you would speak to our hearts, that you'd speak into our life, that you would breathe fresh breath into us so that we would stand tall and strong in you. Father, we love you, praise you, and honor you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen.